John 17, verses 20 through 23. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one, as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. The word of God for the people of God. Amen.
First of all, it's just good to be here again with you today. Good to be with you that are on Facebook Live with us, those that are watching it now or will watch it later. But we, as we all know, we in these times, in the times we're living in, there is extreme polarization occurring in our nation, a lot of division. I mean, there's even now in mainstream media some pretty scary conversations about the upcoming election and if the election goes this way or that way, and there's not just politics, which is kind of what we're going to touch on today, but it's over many issues in our country. The whole forefronting issue of racial injustice, and you have a lot of different opinions and ideas and thoughts as to how that issue should be dealt with. So in this series, as Larissa has already shared, we're going to be kind of looking at some of these things. I will tell you right up front that on the three messages that we're going to do on politics, we are not going to be encouraging you in any way, shape, or form to vote one way or another. We believe the call of God is deeper than that. The call of God upon our lives. So I'll just say that right now. But our heart in this is to present a biblical perspective for each one of us to consider, but also to acknowledge that in the midst of these things, there are very real differences that occur even in the church. And the sad thing is, and one of the reasons why we're doing this message, and I've done this myself, I've participated in this, there is division in the church over many of these issues. I find it deeply, deeply challenging. When I read the words of Jesus and I see the state of the church, when I see the state of my own heart, I am challenged in a way that I have not felt challenged for a while. So our question really is this: is it possible to disagree on the issues of our day and yet be united in love? Is it possible to disagree on the issues and yet be united in love? I would agree with you. I think in practice, that is very, very challenging. Because there are people who will say, and probably are, it's not for me to judge, that will say and believe things about the issues that are fundamentally contradictory to the way you see and view them. I'm going to make a confession. I have questioned people's salvation based on their political perspectives. I have wondered to myself, how can someone even be a follower of Jesus and think that way? And I would argue with you that the disagreements are going to happen and they're going to be there. But when we start weighing in that deeply in judging another person's life, we start to objectify that person and they become our enemy. And I think that runs contrary to what Jesus says in John 17, which we'll look at a little more closely here in just a moment. But we believe that it's not only possible to disagree, but that this is the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus, as expressed in John 17, is the way of love. It's a way of unity. So today, along with the next two messages I've already mentioned, we're going to be looking at the highly polarized issue, especially right now, of politics. In fact, I will say this, we weren't even going to do this series until about 2 weeks ago. We had it all mapped out. We were going to do our series on faith and science. And through some circumstances, some things that happened, and as we were gathered together, looking ahead and praying together, it became clear, as much as we love the faith and science, so I think it's going to be better in a life group anyway, quite frankly, because there'll be room for discussion and conversation, the faith and science series. It became evident that as the church, we cannot just stick our heads in the sand and hope that all these things go away. That we need to look at them and look at what's going on in our society today and look at them more importantly, and this is what I want you to hear, what is the way of Jesus in this stuff? And the way of Jesus is still not going to get us to agree politically, by the way. The way of Jesus is deeper than that. The way of Jesus and all these issues runs deeper than the issues themselves. In fact, and I'm going to say this a few times today, that when we put an issue, and that issue separates us from another person, especially someone in the church, in the body of Christ. I'm going to argue that it should go beyond that. But when we do that, that issue is an idol. That you are an idolater. When we do that, we become idolaters because we have made something more important than Jesus. And today we're going to talk about the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus, even in the midst of these politically troubling times. I'm not going to speak directly to politics, even though the title of my message is Jesus and Politics. What I am addressing is the fallout. Jesus has something very clearly to say about division in the church. So we'll keep going. So we're going to look at Jesus' take, again, not specifically on politics, but on what's happening as a result of politics and actually what has happened throughout ages and generations, even in the church. This is not new, by the way. Do you know that? You know what? Yeah, I'm going to go on a tangent here, and I probably don't have time to do it. We think that we're living in the end times, which we are, by the way. We have been since Jesus went up from the earth. Amen. Yeah. But people come to me and say, oh, everything in the Bible's coming to pass. My friends, it could be the end times. Jesus could come back tomorrow, and we should long for his appearing. But that shows me a real lack of historical perspective. There's been plagues before, far worse ones than the one we're in now. There's been political unrest before, far worse than what we're experiencing right now. Exactly. They're not new. None of this stuff is new. It's the same old tired fruit of sinful humanity that just goes on and on and on. But in the midst of all this, I wonder how many friends I just won with that statement. In the midst of all of this, there is a way. This is the point of the message. There is a way. It's the way of Jesus. It's the way of Jesus in the midst of all this. So today I'm going to take a look at what Jesus would respond really to this situation. Next week, Andrew will take a look at how Christians should approach politics. And then Tony will dive into the role of the church in politics. So that's kind of where we're going with this. So at this point, I just want to mention that a lot of this, some of the material that we're utilizing is based with permission on some messages by Andy Stanley. Many of you probably know who Andy Stanley is. He leads a church of 40,000 people, and I figured if he had the courage to talk about politics, well, then so could we. And while the subject of politics may make us feel uncomfortable, we hope that in the end we will all be better followers of Jesus because of this conversation. So, religion and politics, both can be controversial ideas to bring up in a conversation, right? Did your parents ever warn you, when you go to a party, don't bring up religion or politics, right? It's going to get you into trouble, and it often does. Well, as a pastor, it's actually impossible for me to avoid the topic of religion, right? I don't really talk much about religion, actually. I'd like to talk more about Jesus. But I get the opportunity both in the church and even in conversations outside the church. Again, being a pastor, people kind of, even if they get mad at me, they still kind of expect me to talk about the idea of religion. But I will tell you that I have avoided the political things almost like the plague. I mean, if you look on my Facebook page, I guarantee you, unless somebody else posted it there, you will find nothing. Nothing. No political way in at all, because I don't want to be divided over political things. Listen, friends, political figures and political systems of all kinds, since the dawning of humankind, have failed us. Every system, almost all of our leaders, and some, I mean, there's some that have been shining examples and some that have done better than others. Every system, every party, most of the parties don't live up to their own stated ideals. None of them, they're all imperfect. I don't care if you're talking about, you know, dictatorship, communism, democracy. Ooh, there we go. I actually said it, you know, or Caesars or pharaohs or whoever they are, whatever the systems have been over all the years of humankind, all of them have failed. Why would you put so much confidence and trust in one party or another party? Why would you put so much confidence and trust in one person over another person before, and then get so agitated about anybody who disagrees with you that you would actually break relationship with them before you would exalt Jesus as king and engage people in that conversation? Why do we do that? Now listen, let me be very clear. I'm not saying you shouldn't vote. I get tempted not to, to be honest with you. I just look at the whole thing and sometimes I just want to throw my hands up in the air and say, forget the whole thing, man. I am not telling you to do that. I think you need to, I think there is a place certainly to engage, to care, to have your viewpoints. But let me ask you this. Are you filtering your politics through your faith, through Scripture? Or have you modified your faith to line up with your politics? Because I'm going to tell you something that's actually probably also not going to be super popular. You can build a biblical argument that would support at least certain elements of both of the political platforms. Yeah. You can. And yet we will, I should probably get to the scripture because that will put me in safer territory. Because then you can start having a beef with Jesus instead of with me. So as much as though as I've tried to avoid the issue of politics, it's almost impossible to do so right now. But my concern is not with who's right. Because you know what? Come November, the person that you're supporting right now, whoever it is, as president, is going to either win or lose. But I'm more concerned about whether the church is going to win or lose. Yeah. I'm more concerned about the message that's coming from the church to our world about Jesus. So the division that's occurring in the church right now, and it is very real. If you're not aware of it, then I'm, you know, I mean, there's division in this room. Guaranteed, when you're just talking politics, I can guarantee you there's division in this room. And then you take that and you go across the church, the millions of people engaged in church, the millions and millions of people in our country. It's crazy. But this division is what intersects with the way of Jesus and the words of Jesus in John 17. I do just want to point out, too, that we are living in a time when fear and fear-mongering sells. Fear is making a lot of people a lot of money. Fear. Stirring up fear. Stirring up anxiety. Stirring up division. It sells advertising on your websites. Fear. And if we're not careful, we can get caught up in the same fears. You know, every time the Bible talks about fear, it usually says one of two things. Do not fear. Or what's the second thing it says? Any guesses? Fear God. Do not fear. Fear God. I am not afraid. I am not afraid about who's going to get elected in November. I'm not afraid about what might even happen to this country, to be honest with you. Now, this guy, I could get in some true big trouble here. I'm not afraid. Because I know that my hands are not in whoever the next president. My life is not in that person's hands. My life is in God's hands. So really, amid all this, we as the church have an unprecedented opportunity. I see this as an opportune time to be a follower of Jesus. I really do. We have the opportunity to model for our community and our country what it looks like to disagree politically and love unconditionally. The church is called to be united by love. If you don't think we're supposed to love unconditionally, I would challenge your understanding of the cross. And then I would challenge your understanding of what it means to even be a follower of Jesus, to go the Jesus way. I mean, Christians mean that we are like Christ. There's many appeals in Scripture to be like Christ. Jesus died and hung on that cross. I'm going to come back to this when we do communion. And he died for millions and millions of people that would forever be his enemy. But he died for them. Unconditional love. That God would come and love us as humanity in that way. And then, so Jesus says, I got to get to the passage. let's just go to John 17, because this is going to just spell it out for us really clear. I'm just going to start, it was read to you earlier, but I'm going to start with verse 1, just touch on a couple verses, then get right to 20 to 23. So verse 1 in John 17 says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you. Then in verse 11, the prayer continues. So this, just to put it in its context, this is known as the high priestly prayer of Jesus. It is the prayer of Jesus just hours before he's going to die on a cross. So I would imagine that in this prayer, Jesus is praying about something that he's very concerned about, obviously. I mean, this is his prayer before he's going to go to the cross. Verse 11, the prayer continues, and now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. So the key here is who the they are. It'll become clear in just a moment. So what is next is amazing. Jesus is going to the cross, and listen now to his final request. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you've given me. Protect them. Protect them from what? This is the question, right? What are we being protected from? Material loss? Persecution? Are we being protected from the other political party? What is he praying for? Protect them so that they may be one. And not just that we may be one. This is the kicker for me. as we are one. Protect them, his followers, those who are still in the world, protect them in your name that you've given me so that they may be one as we are one. How much more one can you get than the Father with the Son and the Holy Spirit? How much more? And he goes on to say this as we continue through this passage. You can't get more one than that. And Jesus is asking that we would be one like that. Amen. I appreciate the amens, but man alive, maybe you guys are just more gracious and loving than me. That is hard for me to do. It is hard for me to be engaging in a political conversation with someone who to me is, it's crazy to me. I'm like, how can you think that way? Where are you getting your information from? But knowing that many of the people that I've had these conversations with, and this is the kicker, this is what's hard. They love Jesus. They really do. And that's a tough pill for me to swallow, man. It's tough for me to go to John 17. There's part of me wish I'd never read it. Because now I'm in these conversations and I'm actually having to look across the table and go, this is a human being made in the image of God and I am to love this person. And loving them and being one with them. And I'm going to argue, he's praying for his followers here. I think we need to take this even further. Disagree with whatever you want to disagree with. But when we objectify people so that we can hate them, we've crossed the line. Yeah. We've crossed the line. I don't care what they're doing. Disagree with them all you want. Pray for them. Talk with them if you can. Try to convince them of another way if you want to. But we need to love. These people are created in the image of God. And then to do it with our brothers and sisters is even worse. The prayer continues, I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word. So through their word, in case you thought, oh, he's just talking about his disciples, whew, that lets me off the hook. You know, they had like fresh interaction with Jesus. Of course, they needed to love this way. Nah, what did he just say? What did I just read? Not only for these ones that you've given me right now, but for all who would believe in my name because of their word. Da boom, da boom, da boom, da boom, da boom, da boom, you. Me. Man, Jesus, why do you say stuff like this? Why do you just not let me off the hook here? This doesn't do it. That they may all be one. He says again, how often have we prayed for this kind of unity? Listen, this is changing my life. This is changing the way I interact with people. This is helping me to get beyond the issue and get to know the person. And I've had to do this in a situation that's relatively close to me. Well, I've had to do it in a situation that's very close to me, quite frankly. Now, see, I'm reading the words of Jesus. So if you're still getting mad at me, you need to shift the blame now, okay? How often have we prayed for this unity? As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us. And why is this unity so important? Who cares? Why is it so important? So that the world may believe that you have sent me. Yeah. Exactly. That's correct. This is our mission, you guys. This is why if salvation was the end of the story, then, and you've heard this before, Jesus should have just taken us right up right when we gave our hearts to him. But we're here for a purpose. We are to reflect the image of God and the glory of God to the people and the nations all around us, which has always been on the heart of God for his people. And Jesus is associating that mission to unity. Clearly. You cannot dance around this as much as you might want to. Kind of makes me wonder if that's not why the church seems so weak, why the message doesn't seem to be getting out there. Because we're sending all kinds of messages. I think they're all the wrong one, all the wrong ones. Goes on, verses 22 and 23. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one. How many times have we read that? I think we're up to at least three, if not four. As we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become, if just being one's not enough, and one in the way of the Trinity, one with the Trinity, that as the Trinity is one, we're to be one, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Listen, Jesus is our peace, it says also in Galatians, I believe, who has broken down the dividing wall of hostility between people. The differences are always going to be there. But can we acknowledge those differences, even hold to our convictions? Did you hear that? I'm not asking you to change your convictions. I'm asking you to be united in love. Jesus seems to think that we can do this. In fact, he longs for it to be true. You know, in the first century, we're talking about Jews who also had many divisions. Pharisees, Sadducees, these are just religious divisions. Essenes, they had political divisions. Then you had non-Jews, you had Romans, Samaritans, you had women, slaves, freed people, soldiers, tax collectors, educated, wealthy, and poor. All these in the church, may they be one, Lord. Even the early church found that challenging. In 21st century today, we have black, Hispanic, all people of color, indigenous people, white, rich, middle class, single, married, privileged, Republican, Democrat, independent, and indecisive. All kinds of people. But Jesus was convinced for the sake of his mission that it was imperative for all of these people sitting in church to have unity, to be one. He said that he was giving us a command to do what? What was the new command? To love one another. And if you think that 1960 song is hokey, it's right out of scripture. Because if we love one another, by this everyone will know. How is everybody going to know? When we love one another, when we are unified. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. I wonder if the reason people don't see us as true disciples of Jesus is because they don't see a whole lot of love. They don't see Christians loving one another, even in spite of their differences. And my goodness, one of our subjects is going to be social media, and I don't even have time to go there today. It's terrible, the things I read and see on Facebook. Oh, yeah. So let me ask you this. Are we hearing what Jesus is saying? It's a hard word, I think. It's all around love, but love is hard. Love is hard. Genuine love is hard. But it's desperately needed. Our world needs to see love. They will know we are Christians by our love. They will know that Jesus was sent by the Father by our love, by our unity. So our unity is not political unity. It is a unity of purpose that everyone will know. It's a unity of purpose. And as I've said, to put our politics before the message of Jesus is idolatry. We as the church should have one purpose: to make disciples of all nations. That's our purpose. We have one message. The message of Jesus is the Messiah King who came to restore all of creation to the Father. We have one command: to love one another. And as I said earlier, your candidate will win or lose based on how America votes on a Tuesday in November, but the church will win or lose based on our behavior every day between now and then. We must not let anything divide us. And we must not let anyone divide us. It is Jesus who perfectly works for justice, fairness, and dignity. I got news for you. This is where, and I'll just make a blanket statement that might get me into trouble again. Neither one of the political parties is going to bring justice, fairness, and dignity to this nation. They're just not going to do it. Only Jesus can do that. Maybe we need to be more concerned about Jesus and the message of Jesus, even while engaging in what's going on politically. But maybe we should be more concerned about his message and his lordship and his kingship in our lives, in our nation, than anything else. So what are the next steps? Because I do need to wrap up. I'm going to ask you to do actually three things. I had two until Tony so wonderfully made these nice little cards. First thing I'm going to ask you to do in response to this message is actually take these words, take this portion. I'd encourage you to read John 17 many, many times. But this little portion of Scripture, verses 20 to 23, and let God speak to you about it. Maybe I'm missing the point altogether. But take this and meditate on it. Let the Word of God speak to your heart about the things that we're talking about here today. The second thing I'm going to ask you to do is to pray for the church to be united in love. To actually pray. Listen, if Jesus, our Lord and Savior, felt it important enough to pray for that, this is what's striking me. If it was so important to Jesus, shouldn't it be important to me? It hasn't been important to me. I'm just going to confess that to you. I'd just take you or leave you. Whatever. They want to do stupid stuff, that church over there, that's fine. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He calls me to more than just to tolerate people. This is a big difference. I do need to say this. Jesus is not asking you to tolerate your brother and sister. He's asking you to love them. That's a whole new level, man. And trust me, there are people I'm trying to be honest with you. There are people and churches, even in our community, that I have essentially just tolerated. And standing before you now and thinking of this passage, I feel a bit of shame. I have sat in meetings with people and just tolerated them. I've also sat in meetings with people, Christian brothers and sisters, as far as I know. And I've objectified them and in many ways considered them the enemy. That's not for me to decide anyway. And all I know is that Jesus is saying for me to love them. Thirdly, I'd be interested in your feedback on this. I would welcome your letting me know how this goes, if you're willing even to do it. I encourage you to get to know somebody who disagrees with you politically. Now, I could carry this out. I could carry this out into racial differences as well, but maybe we'll do that when we get to that. You probably already know somebody that disagrees with you politically. And I'm encouraging you to get to actually know that person and to build a relationship with them and to love them, and even to discuss the differences. I think you'll learn some things. One of the primary things I hope that you'll learn is that it's easy to love those who love you. It's easy to love those who think like you. And yet that's not really love. It is love, but Jesus calls us to a deeper love. Jesus calls us to a love that is represented in the cross. Jesus calls us to a love that looked upon a world of people that had no regard for him, that still to this day hates him, and he, in that context, laid down his life, endured the cross, scorned the shame. I mean, just remember, he is hanging virtually naked on a cross after being whipped to the point of almost to death. And people are shouting, hurling insults. And Jesus on that cross looks down and says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Now listen, your political opponents, your hatred even for a particular individual in a political context is not the way of Jesus. I just don't know any other way to say it. The way of Jesus, even if you radically disagree with him, even if you think you're 100% right, is still to look and say, "Father, forgive them." If you feel that strongly even, "Help me to love them. Father, forgive them. I'm going to still lay my life down for them," which is what Jesus did for you and me. My life was being lived in opposition to God. I was in the wrong political party. I was not in the Jesus party. I was in the world party. And Jesus loved me. That's why I love the song, Reckless Love. So if you would get your cups out, if you have them here, hopefully you do. I'm going to ask you to contemplate these things and even maybe think of someone. There may be someone even in your mind right now that you've had sharp disagreement with. Today we're talking about politics. We're going to talk about other things. And I'm going to ask you, as you take this bread today, I'm just going to let you do it kind of on your own for a few moments. I'm just going to let Anya just play quietly. I'm not even going to lead you in it today. I'm not going to say, "Okay, now eat, now drink." I want you to take a few moments, and I want you to make a connection. This is what I'm shooting for. I want you to make a connection between what Jesus did for you and for me and to the way we live our lives and the way we treat one another and even those who don't consider themselves to be followers of Jesus. Hopefully that's clear. So just when you feel prepared, just eat the bread and drink the cup. But I'm encouraging you to pray, to contemplate. But I want to just give some opportunity for reflection. Help us to love one another as you have loved us. and that we, in that love and unity of purpose, would fulfill your mission here on earth. Lord, we may continue to disagree politically, but help us to love unconditionally, again, as expressed in the cross.